Please rise as I read the text from Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield. O God, look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. I also want to just read from chapter 16 of Romans, where Paul says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." I've often said, there's a great wealth of names there for your children. I don't see anybody naming their kids after any of those people. If you want biblical names, I mean, there you have it. I just wanted to let you know that there is now a free parking space that would be here on Sunday mornings over by the dumpster, right in front of the dumpster. So if you, great place, you know, if you want to clean your car out and before you come into church, you're right there, right by the dumpster. I want to talk today about transitions, because that's what we're going through, or to use the word that many people don't like, change. Change is hard for a lot of people. Of course, whether or not your circumstances, depending on what they are, if they're very difficult, then you may want change. But if they're very nice and very comfortable, then you don't want change. You want things to stay the way they are. And so whether we fear change or welcome it, it's a fact of life. And this psalm, Psalm 84, is all about change. As people make their way to the temple of God on top of Mount Zion, but it's a change with a long-term focus. It's a long-term focus. It's change with a distant goal. And so they're keeping their eye on that distant goal, even though they experience a lot of different change. And this psalm tells us that the Christian life is a life that's lived on the move. And it's not that you have much choice. It's just lived on the move. We have a destination, and life is taking us to that destination. And the destination is God's house, the dwelling place of God, and the highway that's taking us there is full of changes. Putting those two things together, God's house is our destination, and the highway we're on to get there reminds me of that Thanksgiving song, "Over the River and Through the Woods." You know, the beat to that song is even very upbeat. It's very happy. And just to look at some of the lyrics, just indulge me for a minute. Over the river and through the wood to grandfather's house we go. The horse knows the way to carry the sleigh through white and drifted snow. Over the river and through the wood, oh, how the wind does blow. It stings the toes and bites the nose as over the ground we go. Over the river and through the wood to have a first-rate play. Hear the bells ring, ting-a-ling-ling, hurrah for Thanksgiving Day. Over the river and through the wood, trot fast, my dapple gray. Spring over the ground like a hunting hound, for this is Thanksgiving Day. Over the river and through the wood and straight through the barnyard gate. We seem to go extremely slow. It's so hard to wait. I think that captures the spirit of this psalm. Grandfather's house is a place of warmth, of love, of fun, of family, and that's the house of the Lord. In verses 1 through 3, the writer is longing and fainting for the courts of the Lord because it's a place of safety where the sparrow and the swallow can make their nest and raise their young. And it's a place of joy because those who dwell there right now are singing God's praise. They've arrived at their ultimate destination. But then there are those who aren't there yet. They're on their way. Every year, pilgrims would make their way to Mount Zion or Jerusalem for one of the holy festivals where they would celebrate and worship the Lord as their king. But you notice where the real highway is. The real highway there is in verse 5, in their hearts. It literally says the highways are in their hearts. They have transient hearts. They have hearts of sojourners as they make their way to that temple. They're not content to stay where they are because it's not where they belong. Their hearts are set on getting to God's dwelling place, and that longing drives them on, drives them forward. And along the way, they encounter a lot of changes, some very easy and very happy, and some very difficult, some even sad. Changes in the weather, changes in the terrain, changes in their circumstances. Sunny days and rainy days, maybe even they have some bickering among themselves along the way. But those changes were all part of the journey that would make it all worth it. And you hear that. I said, make it all worth it. In spite of even some of the most difficult circumstances they go through, they know that it's worth it because of that final destination on Mount Zion. And the Valley of Baca means literally a valley of tears. It was a dry place that would suddenly become very fertile because of the autumn rain. It was a metaphor for God's people whose tears of sadness in their lives would be transformed into tears of joy because they were on their way to Zion. They knew what was ahead. So how can they do that? Well, these verses say that they go through their journey, and as they go with strength, and the strength that they have is God's strength. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. As they go along the way, as they move through all of these different changes, they draw strength from God along the way. And what's the result? You look, each one appears before God in Zion. Nobody's lost. Each one appears before God in Zion. There isn't one person who doesn't make it. And it should remind you of what Jesus said in John chapter 10 when he said, "For I come down from heaven to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day." Each one appears before God in Zion. Each one makes it. May stumble and fall, may have many different kinds of hardships, but every one that God has called to be his people makes it. Change and transition is God's will for us. And it teaches us several things. It teaches us, for one thing, that this world is not our resting place, and it's not a place where we can get our strength. Nothing in this world lasts forever and can't be the source of our confidence and hope. There's a saying, you know, all good things come to an end. And that's true as far as it goes, but if you leave it there, it's kind of depressing, and it's really not what Christians should say. There's some truth to that. What the Christian should really say is, but the good things in this life point to the one good thing that will never end. The good things in this life point to the one good thing. Even though they come to an end, they're pointing to the one good thing that will never end, such as love and intimacy with those that we love. They point us to the eternal intimacy and love that we experience in the fellowship of God for all eternity on the new creation. We were made to have what Adam had with God in the garden, where God would walk with him each day, and that's our destination. So all these good things we experience in this life, they do come to an end. Nevertheless, they point us forward to that eternal blessing that we will have in Christ. Or think of a great vacation, a time of relaxation and recreation, like the Sabbath rest. Points us to the eternal rest and recreation that we'll have with God on the new creation. So all good things must end, but all good things point us to that which will never end. Change and transition also teach us that our strength is in God. Since everything in this life passes away, we are wise to turn to the one who is eternal, the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what I'm saying here is this: all changes or transition, change or transition, really contains a blessing. And some blessings which are very evident and some are not so evident. Some are very clear, we're grateful to God for, but some of the changes, that blessing that we have in them, that may not be what we want, nevertheless, there is a blessing there, and we may have to just wait until that time we're in the presence of God, and we'll see the blessing then. The transition that Calvary is going through now is one of those blessings that are evident, that are clear. I believe you're getting a very godly, wise, and dedicated pastor in Tom Hart. It's been my privilege to get to know him, and he's a great guy. He and I have the same sense of humor. We think a lot alike on so many things, and getting to know him has made my leaving much easier. It's been my great privilege to be the pastor here for more than 33 years. You've been a church family with the emphasis on family. My wife and children and I have had true brothers and sisters, and for my children, aunts and uncles and grandparents. And some of you have come on board more recently, and others of you have been with me since the very beginning. I could never have done this ministry alone. It takes a team of dedicated people. I mean, you think I could preach and counsel and teach and visit while also overseeing the building of the building and running the soundboard and running over and doing the music and doing everything else, taking care of the nursery and paying our bills and keeping our minutes and doing all of those things. I couldn't do it. But I got paid to do what I've done. And it was in order to free me up so that I could do what God has called me to do without having to worry about going out and getting a job in order to support myself and my family. I needed people who would give of their time without being paid in monetary ways, but who also believe the word of God enough to know that their real reward, their real payment is yet to come, and just finding the reward in serving Jesus Christ because Christ had served them so faithfully. So I've been surrounded with so many dedicated people. God has blessed me with a board of elders that were not just fellow elders, but they were real brothers in Christ and friends. When I first came here, Rick Springer and Van Barnes and Joe Guarcino and Jim Barnicle and Bob Flanders were dedicated beyond belief to the task of shepherding the people of Calvary. We had meetings on Tuesday nights that would run to 11, 12 o'clock at night over at the old building. And they had to get up and go to work the next day, and some of them probably didn't get any sleep even that night because some of our discussions or sometimes arguments were so intense, and it was enough to get that adrenaline going, and you just couldn't go home and go to sleep. But that was part of their dedication. They served faithfully in leading Bible studies and showing hospitality, counseling and teaching, all because they had a faith that saw the evidence of things not seen. They took their faith and calling seriously, and then Tom Mood came on board, and I'm so glad to have him and Janine here. It was a wonderful surprise. I got a call this morning from Jim and Yvonne Barnacle. Yvonne was crying through the whole thing. I couldn't understand much of what she was saying, but it was nice of them to call. More recently, Pat Necorato and Tim Feehan have come on board, joined the session, and have shown that same type of love, that same depth of love for the Church of Christ. And I thank you all from the bottom of my heart. I thank the wives of these men who also their sacrifice was just as real and just as formidable as that of their husbands, that they went without their husbands many times after worship service when we had to have special meetings, or the nights or the days of our service they had to do without their husbands at that time, and their families, their children. I especially thank Rick Springer for his conscientious, faith-filled service as a clerk of session. What a blessing this church has had in having Rick Springer. He's the clerk of clerks, and not to mention the many other services he performed as song leader, piano player, Sunday school teacher. My thanks to the faithful deacons that the Lord has given to Calvary. Andy Sisti took the job of treasurer, and long after he and his family came to Calvary, and he did that because of a sermon that I preached one time over at the old building that put him on a guilt trip and convicted him. And I said, you ought to be using, not to him personally, but I was telling the congregation, you should be using your gifts and your talents for the church. And I'm sure Andy was sitting there thinking, well, I know accounting and I know finances and everything. So he came on, and one of my sermons actually made an impact for the rest of my ministry in this church. And he shepherded this church through her finances to make sure that we got our mortgage paid off in record time. And then, too, in addition, his serious involvement in the construction of the building and helping countless individuals with their personal finances, and playing the guitar forever and ever in the music team. Andy and Rick working so hard every year on the budget with the deacons and the elders, and always made sure. This is one of the things I'm so grateful to for the leadership of this church, and you as a congregation made sure that my family and I were well taken care of. I can retire now because you were so good to me for all of these years and to my family, and it shows, I think, the inestimable value that you place on the Word of God in your life. And thank you to the meticulous service of Jim Anilonis as another deacon's deacon who has served so faithfully behind the scenes. He's the guy you see going all over the place here, whatever we're having here at the church, he's taking care of it. And he makes sure that all of our needs are met so that we can worship on Sunday mornings, along with his faithful sidekick, Danny, making sure the building is maintained and kept in order. Russ Terranova has served in many ways behind the scenes that I have only occasionally found out about. Bruce Dice, who was not officially a deacon, but yet he served so faithfully as a deacon in so many ways, and I've appreciated that so much. I want to thank Jackie Anilonis for her sacrificial commitment to our music ministry and the whole music team coming out every single week for a while on weeknights, practicing here and then early on Sunday mornings in order to practice so that we can have worshipful music. And thank you to people who have served so faithfully back there on the soundboard, Jenny and Randy Wierke and others. I appreciate that so much. Julia Keck, for her faithful support and kindness to my family, for her very thoughtful presentation of prayer requests every week. And how wonderful, what a powerhouse that has been for this church, where she has put out so many prayer requests so faithfully. And besides teaching Sunday school for so many years, Ann Besh has been a behind-the-scenes presence in the kitchen throughout our many, many fellowship lunches, making sure the tables are set and things are cleaned up afterwards and arranging everything. And thank you to all those who have helped her, to all those who have taught Sunday school throughout the years. The nursery isn't an easy task. Jesse Mucha has done a wonderful job there to make sure that our infants and toddlers are taken care of, and all those who volunteer in the nursery. When I first came here, I was inundated with counseling. And there was so much counseling that I had to go back to school to get more training. But I want to thank Jan Munson for relieving me of so much counseling. She ran a support group here in the old building, down in the basement. And she did a lot of one-on-one counseling that helped to relieve and take some of the responsibility off of my shoulder, and I appreciate that. Jerry Dienst and Joe Valentini at the nursing home, serving faithfully. A lot of times we forget about the nursing home and the nursing home ministry, but they've done a great job and been very faithful. Jill Bates and her family with giving us dynamic vacation Bible schools. We appreciate that so much, so memorable. And then there was Ed Skotus, who made those vacation Bible schools memorable because he put together these videos that would make Steven Spielberg envious. My daughter, Whitney, she showed great perseverance in working with the young people for many years when we had no paid staff member in order to do that. And even when we did have a paid staff member, she was always there to make sure the young, she was involved somehow in helping out with the young people at that time, even with a very busy schedule. Thank you to so many of you who didn't know that you helped me at times when I felt ineffective in my sermons because you came up to me and you told me of some impact that my sermon had on you. Because many times, and that's so important, because, and I want to encourage you to do that for Tom as well. That is so important because there's a lot of work that goes into a sermon. And after sometimes you preach a sermon, you can wonder, did anybody remember anything I said? Did I make any kind of an impact on anybody? And many of you would come up to me or tell me at a time, I remember one time when you said in a sermon way back when. Sometimes I don't recognize what it is you said I said. Did I say that? No, that's pretty good. I didn't know I said that. I was always flattered when someone would say to me, you said something once that really stuck with me. Was that Tim Keller? Or was that Charles Stanley? No, that was you. And then I start wondering, you know, did they really realize it was Charles Stanley, but they didn't want to hurt my feelings? And they said, yeah, that was you. You put me in very good company, and I thank you for that. It's been wonderful having Barbara Terranova as my secretary, so conscientious about her work and always making sure I avoided traps of criticism that I would have set for myself because I can be so clueless sometimes when it comes to offending people. And she was always there to say, no, I don't think you should put that in the bulletin, or I don't think you should say it that way, and she would help me about it. But she was always a very good friend as well, and I appreciate her. But more than anyone other than the Lord, I want to thank my wife. For always being alongside of me. Because of her, I was able to go through college and seminary in my first church, in which we lived in rather sparse circumstances, a farmhouse with uninvited guests such as rats and possums that would come to live with us, and her supportive presence here teaching Sunday school and offering hospitality and taking meals and organizing Operation Christmas Child, volunteering for the pregnancy center, playing the piano and directing the choir. Wait, was that you or was that John Piper's wife? No, that was John Piper's wife. I'm sorry. And a lot of this she did while homeschooling our children, and most of all, putting up with my self-centeredness. You know, at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans, he has a whole list of people that he thanks for things they did for the Church of Christ and for his ministry, and I've wondered if there were people he left out who felt slighted because he didn't mention them. You always run that risk, but I want you to know there are many of you that I thought of as I was writing this, and it could go on and on and on. Just know that I'm grateful for all of you. There's one thing that I'm going to leave out that's at the end of Paul's letter there, at the end of that list, and that's greet one another with a holy kiss. Like anything that starts off good, there is the second law of thermodynamics in morality, just as in physics, and I was reading about the early church and what a problem that became in the early church. There's one early church father, a pastor, who wrote to all these other pastors because eventually the holy got out of the kiss. And he started telling them, hey, you've got to bring this holy kiss thing under control, because there were husbands that were getting kind of jealous because those kisses were no longer on the cheek and they were getting extended. And so they had to bring that under the control. So I've seen that happen with hugs too. I've had some women over the many years hug me. It was rather long, and I'm thinking, okay, it's time to separate here. Well, that's a good segue. It's time to separate here, and that is as your pastor. The hug has been for over 33 years, and I came to the conclusion last year that it's long enough, and now you need to hug Tom Haar and his family, and I trust that your hug of them will be as supportive and as loving as your hug of my family and me. I never wanted to be one of those pastors who was repeating himself all the time and had to be propped up in the pulpit and people saying, when is he going to leave, and not noticing the congregation is diminishing, and, you know, he's just been there a bit too long. So I think I've stopped well beyond that period, and I think last year, really, the Lord convicted me. It's time, and I just want to say how much I've appreciated your love as the family of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the many blessings and even the transitions we have in life, because we know that your love and your mercy and grace is with us through all of those. And so we praise you and thank you for your love to us in Jesus Christ and the many ways in which you show it. I pray for this church, that you will guide them through and encourage them and bless them and make them a ministry that exalts your name through Jesus our Lord. Amen.